Be seated. A very warm good morning to you from my side. It's lovely to see you, and it's lovely to have you with us. If you are visiting, my name is Luke. I'm one of the staff. It's my joy to open up God's Word for us today. We need to, though, before we do that, just get one or two important things out of the way, because I know many of you have been wondering and questioning and doubting. I need to tell you, best fishing season ever. We caught more fish this holiday than ever before. I know you needed to know that. And my youngest, my 10-year-old, caught his biggest fish ever. But it wasn't bigger than Dad's. So we've had a great time. And we trust that that's a sign of things to come for 2018, as we don't just go fishing for fish, but as in 2018, we seek to become fishers of men and women too. And I trust that you, if you've been on holiday, I trust that you are refreshed and ready. Yeah, I can see you guys are stoked for the year, hey? All right. Well, why don't we pray that God would be with us as we think today about what it'll mean for you individually and for us corporately to grow deep, love deep. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you that we can meet like this. We thank you for fellowship in Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend some time now thinking about your Scriptures, we pray through your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts and our minds, and we would hear your voice. Father, be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, mums, let me be very sexist and ask you this question. Schools have been back for 3 days. How many books have you covered? It's that time of the year, isn't it? Kids come home, new textbooks, new school books. You've been covering them. I've tried to show that I'm an interested father. And you know what interested fathers do? They hover. And you feel obligated to say, do you need any help, love? Praying she'll say, no, I'm fine, make some tea. I did, however, pick up the books. And I noticed that both my sons, one of them is grade 5, or one of them is grade 7, both of them brought books home. I'm not sure which books they were. But in both of these two books, they had to put down their goals and expectations of themselves for 2018. I thought that's a great thing to do at the start of the year for a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old. What do they think they're going to do this year? I wonder how many of us more mature people, how many of us have taken time at the start of a new year to say to ourselves, well, what are we expecting in 2018? What are we, have we just got into the routine, same old, same old? Another year, ho-hum, let's just do what we've always done. Or have we taken a moment, an hour, a day, a morning, to just think through what are our expectations of us for 2018? And I wonder if you have happened to do that, well done. I wonder if you have done that, whether in the mix at all for us, because we're at a church today, so most of us here are professing to be Christians. I wonder if we've taken a moment to stop and ask, what does God expect of us this year? I mean, as you sit here this morning, the start of a new school year, kids going back to school, term starting, club start, everything picking up, what do you think God wants from you this year? What are his expectations? I take it that's quite a crucial question, given that one day you will stand before him and give an account of your life. I think it's probably pretty important you know what he expects. Of course, not just for 2018, but actually before that and after that too. So I wonder if you've thought about that at all. I think Jesus helps us to see something of what God expects. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you open them to the passage Sam read for us, Mark chapter 12. Because it's here in response to the question of all the commandments, which is the most important, I think Jesus gives us the answer to what it is that God expects of his people. Of course, it's quite interesting because the teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he says, look, there's all these laws in the Old Testament. It's not just the Ten Commandments. There's all these laws, 600 and plus of them. Which do you think, Jesus, is the most important? And Jesus says, look, the thing that I think is most important is not one, but two. There's two things you've got to get right if you want to honor Jesus, if you want to understand the law, if you actually want to be obedient to the law. Two things Jesus says you've got to get right, and they're summed up in the word love. You must love. Have a look at verse 30. You must love God. You must love God. God is to have your heart. God is to be central to who you are and how you live. At verse 30, we're told, as the question is answered, Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." See, Jesus' response to this good question is that you are to give God what he is due. You're to give God what he's due. Just a little bit earlier in the chapter, the Pharisees had tried to trap Jesus with a question about taxes. See, some things don't change. If you want to get people into trouble, ask them about money and in particular taxes. Well, that's what they did all these years ago. They said to Jesus, "Jesus, do we have to pay money to Rome?" And Jesus takes out a coin and he responds in verse 17 of chapter 12 by saying, "You must give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You must give him his due." And I'm sorry to say that I think, therefore, that tells us today that we too must pay taxes. Isn't that a great way to start the year? I know that's not the message you want to hear, but I think it does tell us that there is a place for human rule and there is a place for human authority. And if in that context they tell us to pay taxes, I think it is a Christian response to do that. Of course, Jesus didn't just say that. He went on to say, more importantly, it's not so much that you must give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You must also give to God what is God's. You must give God what he is due. It's why Jesus quotes the Old Testament prayer called the Shema. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." See, he's reminding them not to forget who God is. He's reminding them that God and God alone is God. I mean, it seems like a daft thing to say, but it's important to remember that. There is no other who compares to the God we worship. He reminds them that this God, he alone is sovereign. He alone is the divine creator and divine ruler of the world. Of course, we mustn't think of this God as far away and distant. Now, for this God is personal and relational. Did you see that little word there? He is our God. He is our God. See, we worship God because God is worthy of worship. We love God because God is worthy to be loved. When Jesus held up that little coin earlier in the chapter, he saw the image of Caesar. Which is why he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. If it bears his image, give him what's due." And Jesus reminds you and I that we too bear an image. For you and I are made in the image of our one God. We are made in the image of our Creator and our Redeemer. We carry his image. And because we bear his image, we are to give him ourselves. For that is what he is due. Our allegiance, our worship, our first love is to God. And we are to do that. We are to love him wholeheartedly. Come back with me to verse 30. Did you notice the fourfold use of all? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Friends, however you skin that cat, that is your whole person. There is no part of you excluded from that fourfold all by any definition of personhood. Now, your emotions are to be captive to you loving God. Your spirituality is to be captive to you loving God. Your thoughts and your reflections and the way your mind works is to be taken captive to your love for God. Your physical being, every fiber of your person is to be taken captive by your love for God. See, every aspect of your personhood must be driven and shaped by a commitment to God, a zeal for God, a love for God. It's worth just pausing for a moment, isn't it? And just thinking about that. How will you take your thoughts captive to love God? How will you filter what you are thinking and say, is this loving God? When I think these things, if I have these thoughts, am I loving God? If I'm having these emotions, am I loving God? If I'm doing this particular action with my body, am I loving God? And it might be you need to reflect on that in your own life. It might be there are areas that haven't yet been taken captive to a love for God first. It's interesting, Jesus, if you keep reading chapter 12, Jesus drives this point home by observing a widow who comes to temple, who comes to church, and it comes to the time where she must put her money in the offering bag. It's that awkward moment in the service, isn't it? And Jesus says this of her, because he noticed that she put in the least. She put in the least. And yet Jesus says this, have a look at Mark 12:43. Says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything. All she had to live on. It's an incredible statement, isn't it? Jesus holds her up as an example, not because the amount of money she put in the bag, but because of the attitude with which she put it in. See, there is a sense when she drops those two little coins in the bag that what she is doing is giving herself wholeheartedly to God. She's saying to him, there is no part of me that you cannot have. There is no part of me that will hold back from giving my all to you. And she loved God with all she had. She was generous towards him. She was wholehearted in her love. Well, let me ask you a very personal question at the start of the year. As we sit here today, as we read Mark chapter 12, what will you do in 2018 to grow deeper in your love for God? What will you do this year? You know, I love it in the evenings. Let me get soppy and personal for a moment. I love it in the evening when I see my wife's little red car come through the gate of the house. And I love it when I see her. I stand at the kitchen, gentlemen, cooking my wife's supper for her. And I love it. We've got a kitchen window here. I'm standing at the stove. And I love it when I see her kind of carrying her computer bag and all the stuff she's going to work on in the evening. I love it when I see her walk across the lawn. I know you're thinking, why don't you go and help her? But I'm cooking. I don't want to burn the supper. Okay. But I love it when she gets to the door and she comes home. We've been married for 22 years. I know to some of you that means we're still on honeymoon. But for us, it's a long time. And you know something? I think I love her more now than I ever did. I love her. And my heart goes, when she comes home. I can't wait to see her. I know that makes me a soppy romantic, but just to be cool, I don't buy flowers, okay? Of course, if you've been in a relationship, or if you are in a relationship, you'll know that the truth is that takes hard work, doesn't it? It actually takes hard work. You see, we've had to, over the last 20-odd years, we've had to grow our love for each other, haven't we? We've had to give each other time. We've had to go on date nights together. We've had to protect our boundaries. We've had to remain committed and faithful to our vows. On occasion, we've even had to talk to each other. See, relationships are hard work, aren't they? And if you are in a relationship with anybody, it doesn't have to be a spouse, it could be a sibling, it could be a parent, you will know that real relationships take hard work and effort. And so why do we think our relationship with God will be any different? See, if we are going to grow deeper in our relationship with God, if we are going to love Him more and more, if we are going to love Him wholeheartedly, we have to be deliberate about that. We have to be intentional about that. We have to say to ourselves, look, I'm going to give God my time and my attention. I know we live in a world where time is a precious commodity. It's almost as important now as water, isn't it? The big debate, which is more important, time or water? Well, time will tell. Anyway, I know time's important to you. I know you've got lots of things to do. My question is do you give God your best time? Do you give Him your best time? Or do you give Him the time at the end of the day when you're your most exhausted? I used to do that for a while. I thought I'd have my quiet time at the end of the day in bed, close to my pillow. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to work out. It actually didn't work very well. The truth is, I'm giving God the time when I'm exhausted, when I'm tired. And let me confess it to you, it wasn't long before the duvet won every day. For me, end of the day is not the best time to give to God. For me, might be for you. You might be a night owl. Might be for you. Best time for me is actually in the mornings. Sometimes lunchtime is the best time for me. But we've got to say, hey, if this relationship matters, let me give Him my best time. You have to remain faithfully committed, don't you? See, in any relationship, you're going to have periods where it's not working the way you think it should. Are there going to be times where it's not the way you were hoping for? At that moment, what do? Do you turn away? Do you throw a hissy fit? Do you sulk? Let me tell you, as a pastor, one of the things that breaks my heart is when I see people go through trauma or tragedy, and they come to me and they say to me, we're leaving the church, Luke. But then they go nowhere. See, they're not leaving the church, if truth be told. They're choosing to turn their back on God. They're being unfaithful to Him. See, relationships require faithfulness, don't they? Will we think the best of God? Will we think the best of Him even when it's not working the way we think it should? Will we put in energy and effort? Will we listen to God? Will we spend time listening to Him as we read the Bible? Will we spend time speaking to Him in prayer? Will we invest in music? I know that might seem strange, but will you buy a CD of praise? Some of you, will you download a playlist? Okay. Will you have music that you can put on that declares the glory of God to you? That you saturate yourself with songs of praise about your glorious God? Will you make a commitment this year to read a small theological book? Will you make a commitment to read a big theological book that'll tell you more about God? See, what will you do in 2018 to love God? What will you do in 2018 to grow deeper in your relationship with Him? What will you do to saturate yourself in God so that your relationship can grow from strength to strength? And we'd love to help you to do that. We'd love to help you to read the Bible, and Graham's going to talk to us about that a bit later in the service. We're going to spend some time in our mornings looking at the attributes of God a little bit later in the year so we can hold out to you the glory of God. We've already planned a praise morning where we can do that in song. And so we've got lots of exciting things where we want to help you to love God and to grow deep with Him. You see, we are convinced that one of God's expectations of us is that we love Him. That we love Him. Of course, we know from the passage, let's come back to Mark 12, and not just that we must love God, but we must love others. We must love others. I think the first part of Jesus' answer would have actually been expected. I think the Jewish guy would have expected Jesus to quote Deuteronomy chapter 6. But I'm not sure he would have expected Him to go on and say, and the second is like it, which is how he puts it in Matthew. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. I think in the context of the day, that would have been quite a radical statement where God says, love your neighbor. Oh yes, and the measure is, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus, in bringing these two together, does something quite interesting. He says to us that loving God always leads to loving your neighbor. We can't separate those two things. See, the fruit that you are loving God is you're loving other people. I think sometimes we get that wrong. We draw a dichotomy, a distinction, don't we? We think we can be religious. We can love God, we can go to church, and we can do religion. And we're not worried about how we love the people next door. We're not worried about those who are suffering and facing hardship. We're not worried about the vulnerable and the weak. But we're religious. We love God. Jesus actually throws that out the water, out the window. He says, you can't do that. He says, if you love God, the fruit that you love God will be seen in the way you love others. And indeed, the measure is you are to love others the way you love yourself. Ish. Yourself. I'm going to get myself into trouble, but that's okay. It's just the depth that varies, and I caught a big fish, so I'm feeling brave. I think our modern generation loves themselves like no other generation before them. I think our modern generation have got that down pat. They love themselves. They do what's good for them. Should we do that? Doesn't work for me. That's okay. But I just want to say to that generation, Jesus says that's the measure of your love for others. Do you love the person sitting next to you more than you love yourself? Very important measure, isn't it? And so I think Jesus is challenging you and me as we sit here today, is will we love our neighbors? Will we love them? Will we welcome them with open hearts? Of course, our neighbors have to be more than just those who are physically next door to us. It's got to be more than just those who are like us, they're similar to us, the people we've got stuff in common with. I mean, it won't be less than that, but it's got to be more than that. And in fact, if you were to read Mark's gospel, you'll see that along the way, Mark has shown us who the neighbors are. In fact, Jesus has shown us who our real neighbors are. He's shown us earlier in the gospels that our neighbors are the aliens and strangers in our midst. He's shown us in Mark chapter 10 that our neighbors are the little children, those who are dependent and vulnerable within our community. He shows us in Mark chapter 11 that our neighbors are those who come from every nation who need to meet God, who need to encounter God and experience God's forgiveness. And so to love them is to welcome them with open hearts. To love them is to be concerned that all of them, those who are like us and those who are different from us, those who are older than us and those who are younger than us, those with whom we have lots in common and those with whom we have nothing in common, our concern is that they, through us, will learn about God. And they will see God through us. In chapter 11, verse 17, he models that to love others is to be a light to the nations, to shine for God in the world. And of course, the word of God is going to be central to that. Jesus implies that a little bit earlier in chapter 12, just the section before, he says to a bunch of Sadducees, he says, look, you don't understand marriage and you don't understand death and you don't understand eternity. It's all wonky because you do not know the scriptures. Here's Jesus' logic, if I get it. He says, without the word of God, you cannot know the God of the word. Okay, without the word of God, you cannot know the God of the Word. The way we know God is through the Scriptures. And if you don't know the Word, then you cannot know the God who authored them. And if you cannot know the God who authored them, you cannot love Him. And if you cannot love Him, you cannot love others in a way that reflects Him, that points to Him, that shines for Him in the world. Do you see what Jesus is actually saying to us in the modern world? He's saying that without the scriptures and without love for God, our actions and our words will ultimately be driven by convenience, by expedience, and by selfishness. We will do what's good for us. But when we know the word and when we love God, when that shapes our love for others, well, then we will love them with actions and words in a way that reflects God's glory, in a way that points to God's goodness, in a way that holds out God's grace. I see Jesus is clear here. We must love your neighbor as yourself. And that means, dear friends, that we must live the word before our friends. We must become personifications of the scriptures before them. We are to reflect God's character in our conduct and in our conversations. We are to show the world kindness and mercy. We are to hold out to them the generosity and grace of God in the way we live, in the way we speak, in the way we act. I wonder if we were to stop. Let me look down for a moment, because I don't want you to think I'm talking at you. And more to the point, I don't want you to look at me because I'm embarrassed by this question. If we had to go to your next door neighbor and say, what has this person, what is Luke Giles, what has he revealed to you about God? I wonder what my neighbors would say. I think I'd be pretty embarrassed by the answer, to be honest. I've got a big wall, they've got a big wall. I've got a sliding gate, they've got a sliding gate. We wave. That's it. Sum total of our relationship. I wave at them as I drive in. How am I living the word before them? How am I loving them? See, I've got to live the word. I've got to speak the word, don't I? I've got to be concerned that they will come to hear about Jesus. I'll hold out the gospel so that they can hear and be saved. By now, you've worked out exactly what the second question and the second part of our vision is going to be, can't you? You see, if the first part was, what will you do to grow deep in your love for God in 2018? And the second question has to be, is what will you do in 2018 to love others deeply? What will you do? How will you speak and act towards others, towards neighbors? Have a look around the church for a moment. Okay, have a look. See, you might not have seen the new holiday haircuts. This is Michael in the front here, just in case you didn't recognize him. Okay? And you look around, maybe haircuts, makeup, holiday clothes are gone. Let me ask you this question. Is how will you deepen relationships here? How will you deepen relationships here? Now, I'm a realist. I get there's probably 250 of you today, 220 of you. I get you cannot have deep, significant relationships with every other person here. I get that. I understand that. I'm not expecting that for a minute. But don't use that as an excuse to have no deep and meaningful relationships. Just because you can't have deep and meaningful relationships with everyone, don't use that as an excuse to not have meaningful relationships with some. See, there should be people in this room, and you should spot them this morning. And if you can't spot them, find them and say, why were they missing? Okay? But there should be people in this room that you can identify and say, I'm going to spend time with that family, with that person. I'm going to include that person in my family. I'm going to go and be part of their family. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to work hard at real relationships this year. We're going to be authentic and accountable to them. We're going to move beyond the superficial. You know the superficial on a Sunday? Good morning, welcome, how are you? I'm fine, thank you, how are you? Wonderful, great. Leave me alone till next Sunday, same time. See, it's easy to do that on a Sunday, isn't it? It's easy to do that. You come in, you smile, you nod at each other, you give each other tacit acknowledgement, and you ignore each other the rest of the week. Not good enough. We've got to find people in this church who we will build meaningful relationship, who will move beyond the superficial to the significant. You know, as we sit in a room like this, I guarantee you there are people carrying burdens and hurts. Maybe they couldn't get away on holiday. Maybe there's an economic crisis. Maybe there's an illness in the family. Maybe they're carrying the burden of a broken relationship, a loss, a pain, a heartache. And they'll sit here Sunday after Sunday, and the rest of us don't have a clue because we don't actually have those real relationships where we say, what's going on in your life? You can't do that with everybody. But you've got to commit in 2018 to love deep, to find people here that you will build relationships with. And when you do that and you are sharing, can I just right at the start say, resist the urge to be self-righteous and judgmental? Because that's what's going to happen. When people are real with you, when they share with you their struggles and their difficulty, well, if only you had listened. Don't be self-righteous. We come together as two broken people who exist by the grace of God to walk together. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be judgmental. Love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. Form prayer partners, prayer triplets. Make a commitment to join a connect group and go. Actually go to it. You'll be amazed what fun you have when you actually go. Serve alongside each other in ministry. Say, hey, that's how we'll build relationships. We'll get in the trenches together. Let me tell you now, we have got a family camp. Yay! What kind of camp? What's the campsite? What are the beds going to be? No, forget those questions. Say to yourself, hey, for the sake of relationships, I'm going to come on the family camp. I don't care where it is. Luke, I'll sleep on the floor on my mattress if I can have relationships with other people. Now, please let us know if you're willing to sleep on the floor in a mattress so we can squeeze you in. But plan now. Say, look, I'm going to start saving now, and I'm going to come in the fourth term. It's going to be part of my schedule. For the sake of relationships, I'm going to come on the church family camp. You see, what will you do to deepen relationships here? Of course, it can't just be here, though, can it? We can't just say, how will we deepen relationships here? We've got to ask, how will we deepen relationships within the wider community? My kids have been at school for 3 days. 3 days. Wednesday, Thursday, 3 days. They've already published the extramural activity. Have you got the same? I have got school functions. I've got to become a split personality this year. Because we're at different schools. And I've got a parent meeting there and there at the same time, and Nikki's overseas. Ish. I'll send the better half to the school I like the most. See, already our schedule is filling up. We've got cricket practice till 6 o'clock in the evening. What? I'm trying to teach my kids mediocrity this year. Don't make the A team. B team is lovely. B team is great. They only practice once a week. Go for the B team, you know? Because here's what I'm discovering. I'm discovering I can fill my schedule between my church commitments and my kids' programs. My schedule is gone. Well, then where do I build relationships with the world? How do I love the vulnerable if I've got no time to be with them? So one of the things Nick and I have had to do right at the start of the year is to say, look, we're going to put a calendar up on the front of the fridge. Yeah, that's called a fridge. Yeah. Calendar there. And we've actually got to take control of our schedule. Now, please don't tell the rector I said this. Okay? Don't fill your calendar up just with church stuff. See, that's a temptation for Christians. Because Christians are nice. We want to hang out with Luke. He's so cool and funny. Don't fill your schedules up with church stuff. If you fill your schedules up with church stuff, you've got no time to build relationships with the world. You've got no time to live the word and speak the word to those who need it. Take charge of your diaries. That is your responsibility. And fill it with godly things, which include building relationships with the world. Make time in your schedules for friendship outside the church. Get involved at school. Play rugby. Join a team. Sign up for Takai Neighborhood Crime Watch. Whatever you want to do. Be intentional about building bridges with the unsaved, and then take a long-term view. You do not have to ask them at the very first braai whether they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and are they ready to die. You do not need to ask that question on the first social occasion. Okay? Take a long-term view of relationships, but do it. See, friends, it's easy to sit here and laugh today because it's quite funny, isn't it? And yet, on the other hand, it's desperately serious. See, if we are called by God to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we must learn to love them deeply. We must learn to love each other deeply, and we must learn to love the world deeply. See, I think that's what God expects of us. In fact, if you look back at verse 31, Jesus finishes with these words. He says, there is no commandment greater than these. You want to know what God expects of you, 2018? It's what he's always expected of his people. Interestingly, the guy gets it right. He says, you know, Jesus, this is way more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. He gets it right. He understands Jesus is not interested in the display of religion if it is devoid of love. He wants you to love. And I'll tell you why he wants you to love. He wants you to love because he loves you. See, we don't love because of the law. We love because God loved us. We love because God sent his son for us. We love because God loved us as much as he loved himself. He sent his son to redeem us so that we can be where his son is. See, we don't love to keep the law. We love as Christians because we know we are loved first. And because God loves us, because God is with us, because His Spirit is upon us, we are able to love others and we are able to love Him. And so friends, our dream, our hope, our vision for 2018 is that you individually and us corporately will grow deep in our relationship with God. And we will love deep in our relationship with others. And so my challenge to you at the start of 2018, as we set the course for our church life this year, is will you get on board with us? Will you grow deep? Will you love deep? Let's pray. Father, help us today to understand that we can love only because we are loved first. And so we pray, Lord, that it's your love for us modeled in the sending of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that it's that love that would motivate us to love you and that would motivate us to love each other. Father, work in our hearts that we might grow deep in our love for you this year. And change our hearts, Lord, that we might love deeply in our relationships with each other. And we know, Lord, that sometimes that'll be difficult and sometimes that'll be messy. And so help us, Lord, to do that. Lord, help us this year particularly to grow deep, to love deep, for your glory. Amen.